Now I'll read from the Bible. Today's passage is 2 Samuel verses 1 through 4. The recitation is chapter 1 verses 17 through 23, chapter 2 verses 1 through 4. Now I'll read. David took up this lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan. And he ordered that the people of Judah be taught this lament of the bow. It is written in the book of Jashar. A gazelle lies slain on your heights, Israel. How mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice. Mountains of Gilboa, may you have neither dew nor rain, may no showers fall on your terraced fields. For the shield of the mighty is despised, the shield of Saul, no longer rubbed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the flesh of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, the sword of Saul did not return unsatisfied. Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and admired, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. Chapter 2. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns in Judah?" he asked. The Lord said, "Go up." David asked, "Where shall I go?" "To Hebron," the Lord answered. So David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him, each of his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they appointed David king over the tribe of Judah. Please allow me to pray. Dear God, thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. Christmas is approaching us. Jesus, we remember that you died for our sins on the cross. You did this to show your love for us, and thank you for sending your Son to this world, Lord. With that remembrance in our heart, Lord, we are able to share this joy with other people. In this service this morning, Lord, we ask that you will further lift us up and strengthen us. We have great expectations of what you do. And Lord, through your word, we ask that you tell us and give us exactly it is what we need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hello, everyone. It's the first week of Advent now. And on Saturday, we're going to have the Joyful Christmas production at the Cultural Center this year. This will be an opportunity for many people to hear the gospel, and we hope that you will be praying for this event. Today, we're going to be hearing a word from God, from the passage that was read just a moment ago, and the life of David once again. In Japan as well, there's differences between the East and the West areas, cultural-wise. There was once a TV show that looked into this and looked at the reaction of people in the different areas of the West and East. For example, in a shopping area, if someone just, you know, pretends with their fingers that they're shooting someone else, how would they react? In the East, people just kind of walk away. However, in the West, they all respond and they're like, "Oh," and they pretend they got shot. Another instance of a difference is that if there is a couple in a restaurant that all of a sudden starts fighting right next to your table, people in the east side usually just sit really quietly and try to like move away to different seats. In the west is different though. If that happens there, people actually talk back to them. And they're like, "You guys are just too noisy. Would you leave the restaurant?" some people say. And others people are like, "You shouldn't say that. You should say this." And they actually like give each other advice, give these people advice, people they don't even know. There's another famous joke in Japan that there is there's a joke about how to get people to jump into a river. If you say this to Americans, if you say to American, "You'll be a hero if you jump in the water," then they'll jump in there. And if you'd say to somebody from the UK, you say, "Oh, you'll be a gentleman," they'll jump in the water. And this is different from Japan, people in the east and west as well. In the east, if you say everyone's jumping in the river, everybody will jump in. If you say that to the west, you say the Hanshin baseball team won, then they'll jump in the river. In the west, there is this Hanshin team, and there's this custom where people like jump in the river every time they win a game. And this won't work for the Oryx team, but it will work for a Hanshin team. And there's this Japan series for baseball now going on, and there's two Osaka teams up against each other, the Oryx and the Hanshin teams. And prior to the game starting, in Osaka made this declaration: if the Oryx team wins, then they're going to have all these policemen put out. How if Hanshin team wins, they're going to have 3,000 policemen dispersed. So you can see I've kind of gone off the topic here a little bit. But in Japan, the east and west sides are quite different. As for ourselves, in our daily lives, there's instances where some people you would think would react in a certain way, or they should react in a certain way. However, in today's passage, we're seeing the reaction of David after Saul's death. And we would think, well, how would somebody naturally respond to the death of Saul? And we can see how David didn't respond in such a way. We're looking at how Saul's kingdom fell, and we can learn from David's reaction to it. We can learn how he has given us a good example of how to respond in faith. We have four main points today. The first point is the reaction to Saul's death. This is David's reaction. Last time, we read about how Saul died. He died in a battle with the Philistines. And he asked his swordsmen to kill him because he was badly wounded. But the armor bearer refused to do that, so he actually fell on his own sword. In 2 Samuel, in the first verse, it talks of how Saul's kingdoms fell, and it speaks of a person by the name of Amalek. And he realized that Saul was David's enemy, and he talked about the defeat and was wanting to get a reward from David. And so he said he killed Saul, and David was angry at him for supposedly laying hands on the anointed. How is it, though, that David responded to Saul's death? If you think about it, naturally, he would have been angry at him because Saul had spent over 10 years trying to kill David. And you would think that if somebody had been after your life for 10 years and he died, you would be finally relieved and happy about it. However, that wasn't the case for David. Looking in verse 12, it says that they mourned and wept and fasted till the evening for Saul and for his son Jonathan and for the army of the Lord and for the nation of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. So David was very sad not only about Saul's death, but also his friend Saul's son Jonathan. He also created a lament, a poem for them. And there is explanation in verse 18 about that scene, that it was a lament of the bow. It is written in the book of Jashar. Let's open the book of Jashar. You probably realize that the book of Jashar is not in the Bible. In those days, it was a book that existed, but it does not exist in the Bible today. However, was referred to in the book of Joshua. This lament was something that was created for a specific purpose. It was actually created to teach that to the children, and in that way, the content of what had happened would be passed down. What exactly was the content of the lament? It is actually mentioned about Saul and Jonathan and thinking well of them. It says, Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and gracious, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles and stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. You can see in this way that David was speaking well of Saul and asking the people in that area to remember him in a good light as well. Of course, he had many faults, but he also did many great things. And in this way, David extended the praise of Saul to the next generation. This is strange when you think about it, because Saul had been after David's life for so many years, but still, David was able to react in this way. David was able to see Saul as another human. In the period of 10 years when he was running away from Saul, David met up with many people, and he realized just how sinful people were, including himself. He also saw his own weaknesses. And in this way, he was able to see how Saul's weaknesses were also present in his own life. There was a specific instance when he especially noticed that. It was when Saul Saul killed the people of Nob. And when David heard about this, he was very sad. But David himself was almost about to do the same thing in his life at a later point. And that is when he was up against Nabal. And he was very angry with him and was almost ready to kill off a lot of people then. However, through God's intervention and Abigail, Nabal's wife, David was able to survive that situation without killing people as Saul had done. He did realize, though, that he had a similar type of fault or weakness as Saul did. So, depending on the circumstances, he realized he too was capable of doing the same thing as Saul had done, and that without God's guidance, we all are very weak and we all can make very terrible mistakes. When David realized that his weaknesses were also similar to that of Saul, he was able to show grace towards Saul after his death. In our lives, we have all different relationships with people, and there may be someone we come across in our life who is similar to Saul, who is very, very negative and very after your case, in a sense. And in those cases, you may be very upset over it. However, at times specifically like that, it's important that we can learn from David and see from his perspective as well. If you try to live in the other person's heart, in a sense, then you can try to understand why it is that someone would want to do or try to do something terrible to you. And in doing so, you can realize that such a weakness also exists in your own heart. When you realize this, it can very easily change your perspective of the person that you're thinking of. In the third service, we have both English and Chinese interpretation simultaneously. And there are people who are doing that each week. As for ourselves, we actually need interpretation. For example, if there's someone like Saul who is coming toward you with negative comments and so on, you have to be able to interpret that situation. For example, yesterday evening, nearby, there was these loud motorcyclists on the roadway, and it was really, really loud, and I told my wife, oh, they're so noisy. And she replied to me and said, "You don't understand? That sound is the sound of their sadness, the sound of them, the sound of them just crying out for help." And it really just made me stop and think. It really made me realize that having that perspective is important. If there's somebody who is hurting you, it's likely that behind that voice, there is a pain that they are feeling, or they're feeling lonely, or they're feeling hurt. And we really need some interpretation of the circumstances of the people that we interact with in our lives. There's a person by the name of Henry Nouwen, and he is a person who is very good at reacting to people who get at him. He stated once that when he sees people who are very angry, he prays to God that God will enable him to be able to see them as people who are in need and respond to that need. He does this in light of what Jesus did and prays that God will give him wisdom to be able to respond in such a way. He can realize that the weakness of others is also a weakness that we all have. And when we're able to see that in others, it allows us to be able to change our perspective of various situations. Let's look at the second point today. It's the reaction to the people of Jabesh. Last time we were talking about the people of Jabesh, perhaps you remember. After Saul died, Saul's body was put against the wall by the Philistines. And there were people who wanted to help Saul, who had helped them while he was alive. And so they went and got his body. And when David heard what the people of Jabesh had done for Saul, he responded in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 2. He sent messengers to them to say to them, "The Lord bless you for showing this kindness to Saul, your mastery, by burying him. May the Lord now show you kindness and faithfulness, and I too will show you the same favor because you have done this." If you think about this in normal circumstances, Saul was after their life while he was alive, and now he was dead, so just leaving him on the wall would have been the thing that normally they would have done. But that wasn't what they chose to do, and that isn't how David responded either. David was very appreciative of what they had done. And the reason why is that he sees that they were not seeking revenge, and he also was wanting to do what was best for the country as a whole at that time, wanting to unify the country instead of split it. David had that type of desire and was therefore very appreciative of what the people of Jabesh had done. And that's why he told them of that. In that way, later, Israel would become unified. In different eras, there are people in leadership positions who have the same type of skills when leading. One example is Abraham Lincoln in the United States. During the time of the Civil War, that is when President Lincoln was put in office, and he had to deal with a lot of different internal problems at that time. In America now, there is still the one country. And how is it that the country could still exist now if it had gone through a civil war? There's one person who looked into this and said that the reason why the U.S. was able to retain its stance as a country is how President Lincoln responded after the Civil War. Many people told President Lincoln that people in the country had done terrible things and he needed to seek revenge for him. But he said no, he wanted to actually seek forgiveness. And he wanted to respect the people, even if they had been very violent in the war. In the area of the South, He created a specific policy, and in this way, he was able to reunite the country, and that is what has helped to prolong the existence of the United States. You can see just how Abraham Lincoln was able to use a perspective similar to that of David in order to deal with a very difficult situation. There are amazing leaders that have what is said to be eyes of bugs, birds, and fish. Eyes of bugs allow you to see things in a very compound way. But if you get too close, then your perspective gets too narrowed down. So you need a different kind of eye as well. And that's the eyes of birds, because birds are able to see a broad range of things. And what are fish eyes as well? It's eyes that are able to be able to see the current times in society and look at things from a broad and a reasonable perspective. President Lincoln was one example of someone who had such eyes and was able to see the circumstances and the situation in order to do what was best for the country at that time. I encourage you, too, to not focus so specifically on what the situation is in your life, but rather to see what it is that God may be trying to do from a broader perspective in it. Let's look at the third point. It's the reaction of David when the throne was before him. When Saul died, David realized that Saul's family was weak at that point, and this would have been a great opportunity for him to just take right over and get a hold of everything. And in the world we live in, there are many people who do desire to have such authority and power, but that's not what David did. He actually waited for God's timing. After Saul died, David was in the area of the Philistines, but he waited for God and first asked of God what to do. And he was told to go to Hebron. He had been in the area of Philistines for quite a while with his men, and they were able to go to the area of Hebron. So that would have been something that would have been very exciting for them. And there was also something else that happened in verse 4. It talks about how the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there was they anointed David king over the tribe of Judah. And this is a very important historical point, because David had already been proclaimed God over 10 years prior, but now was the time when he actually was appointed king. In this time, it was not just the people of Judah, because there was also the people of Saul. However, he didn't try to force everyone to follow him, but rather waited for God's timing and allowed that to happen. This took a period of about 6.5 years, and Saul's family kind of fell apart during that timing. And in that way, David was able to serve as king of that entire area of Israel. David wasn't afraid of waiting for God's timing, and the reason why is because he trusted God from his heart. David always trusted God, knowing that what he would do would always be at the best and at the best timing. We can learn from this type of faith. If we are facing a problem and we are praying for a resolution to God and there just is no door opening toward it, sometimes we get quite impatient and we just ask God, are you really listening to me? It seems like you're not. However, even if the situation is not visibly changing, God is always at work behind the scenes and he is working. We can remember that. For example, if right before you on a table there is a piece of ice and the temperature in that room is about -4 degrees centigrade, and then the temperature of the room slowly begins to increase, -3 degrees, -2.5 degrees, -2 degrees, the ice isn't going to make any dramatic change at that point, -2 degrees, minus 1.5 degrees, minus 1 degree. There's still no change to the ice. However, minus 0.5 degrees, 0 degrees. When it gets to zero, all of a sudden, the ice slowly starts changing. It starts to melt. This is kind of an example of our prayers to God, perhaps. Regardless of how much we pray, sometimes the circumstances seem not to change. But it may be that the room is just slowly warming, that God is truly at work, and we just need to wait. After it gets over the freezing point, we can see a change, and in that way, we can see God will make a change that is coming forth if we just patiently wait. We can learn this from from David's faith in God and how God works. God does open doors. Let's look at the final point today. Point four, becoming prepared through a period of hardship. Today we've looked at David's faith and we've looked at his reaction. If he was a normal person, he wouldn't have reacted in the way that he did. We've seen how he reacted to Saul's death in the country and waited for God's timing. At this time, we can see how he truly was being prepared to be an appropriate king for Israel. There's something, though, we shouldn't forget about, that regardless of what kind of path David took, he was always being shaped by God. Even if he was going through difficulties with his life being searched after by Saul, that too was helping to shape him into a great king. Our lives are filled with painful experiences at times. However, at those times, if we continue to look up to God, we can realize that he is using such circumstances to be able to grow us. I would like to share one final story today. There is a portable instrument that is said to be the most expensive one. It's called the Stradivarius, and it is actually sold by millions of yen on the person who developed it was Antonio Stradivari, and he lived in the mid-1600s in an area called Cremona. And his life is actually not recorded in any documents, so it's kind of a mystery. In his lifetime, though, it's said that he created 1,000 to 3,000 of the Stradivarius instruments. However, only about 600 can be confirmed around the world. In Japan, it's said that there are about 40 people who have them. Why is it the Stradivarius instrument has such a beautiful tone? A lot of people didn't know why it was so beautiful for many years. Because there was no information left about how they were created. So there's a lot of different rumors that went around about why it sounded so wonderful. One is that this guy painted human blood on the instruments, but actually now that science has advanced, they've been able to figure out exactly why it has such a beautiful tone. The Stradivarius tone is beautiful in one reason, because of the materials it is made with. It is used by a spruce tree in northern Italy. And in the time these were originally made, it was during a very, very cold period of time from 1645 to 1715, a period of 70 years. In that time, the cold wave, there were record-breaking low temperatures, and underneath the snow, the spruce trees had to grow, and they had to grow at a very slow pace. Because of this, they were able to make this beautiful tone when they were formed into the Stradivarius instrument. And in this way, they're able to have the most beautiful tone in the world, it is said. The reason why is because these trees had to go through a very difficult time, a difficult hardship in a sense, in order to become beautiful. When I heard this, I realized that our lives are quite similar in the same way. That when we go through difficulties and painful circumstances, we can look up to God. And in that way, we can realize that He is preparing us and He is growing us. Because of this, we can provide encouragement to others who are also going through something difficult, and we too can have a beautiful tone in our lives. If we are walking with God, we can always look back and realize it is because of a difficulty that we went through that we have grown, and that actually it was something good in our lives. It is because that we experience such pain that we can provide encouragement and support for those who are going through something similar. We can be reminded of this through what David had to go through when he was running away from Saul for many years of his life. And we can see how God was using that time period to prepare him to be a wonderful king. Let's remember that. Let's read one final verse from 1 Peter 1:7. Trials have come, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, honor, when Jesus is revealed. Please allow me to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be able to worship you today. Today we've looked at how David responded when his enemy died and his kingdom fell. We realized that he didn't take pride and joy in that, but rather created a song of lament. He was reflecting on what had happened in the period of his life and realized that he too had weaknesses similar to that of Saul. We too are like David in that we may be attacked by certain people, and we can have the same strength and grace, show them the same grace as David showed his enemy. We can show grace and gratitude toward those who oppose us, and we can realize that what God is doing is in His great and amazing plan. We don't need to worry and get caught up in what is right in front of our eyes, but rather think about what it is that God may be trying to do through it. In addition, we know that when Saul died, David didn't just try to become king immediately, but rather waited for God's timing. We can remember that God's promises will always come to pass if we wait patiently for them. We may have problems and difficulties in our lives where we pray and pray and pray, but it seems the door is not opening. However, we can remember that even during such times, you are always at work, and that you do have the best plan and the best timing in mind. Allow us to remember and trust in this as we walk with you, Lord. We also can remember that David's amazing character was something that was developed over a period of time of hardship and difficulty. We too will go through hard times in our lives, but when we look up to you, Lord, we can remember that you are shaping our character at that time and working in us in order to develop us into an amazing vessel for your purposes. In this coming week, Lord, we ask that you will be using us in amazing ways. We thank you for this, pray in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's pray for a moment together in silence. Please allow me to pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this coming week and forevermore. Amen. Today we'll have communion. Prior to that, we have a few announcements. Please refer to the screen in front. If you would like to support Joyful Christmas, you're welcome to make a donation. Use the Christmas envelopes. Today we have the bookstore here. You're welcome to take a look at the books they have to offer. This is COC Children's Christmas event. It's going to be on December 15th, Sunday, starting at 1 o'clock p.m. This is an event that's open to any children ages 3 through elementary school 6th grade. It is free. Yesterday, we had this workshop, our speaker spoke, and it was very wonderful. We thank you to the people who helped to make it possible. This Saturday is the Joyful Christmas production, and the parking lot is going to be available for use at the Toyama Prefectural Government Office as well. We would ask that you would consider making a donation to support Joyful Christmas. This is an opportunity for many people who have never heard the gospel to be able to hear it. And we hope that you would want to support that. If you would not like to make a donation, that's fine as well. We'll pass it around, and if you would like to make a donation, please do so. At the same time, we would like to ask once again for people to help out a Joyful Christmas with a reception or a parking lot. You can sign up to help out in the entryway if you're interested. Now we'd like to celebrate people's birthdays this coming week. If anyone has a birthday this week, please stand up so we can celebrate with you.